I guess you probably know this saying, and it's that all roads lead to Rome. And like that saying, it's an old saying, every book, every chapter, every verse in the Bible leads to Jesus. All of it leads to Jesus. But along the road, we can actually learn from many of the characters in Scripture. And though they lived at a different time, a very different time and place to us, they help us understand, many of the characters in Scripture help us to understand the relationship between us and God and the ways in which we draw close to Him, the ways in which we fall short, and the grace that we're given as we do, because we all do. Chuck Swindoll, he's still alive, by the way. He's been around for a long time. He wrote this. Oh, I better switch it on. That does help, doesn't it? He wrote this. Thankfully, the Bible places before us a spiritual hall of fame, raw, uncensored, gritty stories of men and women, sometimes soaring, often stumbling through the incredible life of faith. They wrestled with sin. They experienced God's grace, struggled with weakness, and overcame by faith. Their inspiring biographies have been memorialized in Scripture, not simply because of their faith in God, but because of God's faithfulness to them. So today we're going to look at the life of a lesser known, so now that gives you a clue, Old Testament character. So not Joshua, but Caleb. So let's just start by praying. Loving God, we thank you for the life, for biographies, for the life of so many people that we can read about through Scripture. But above all, we thank you for that we, in reading them and in learning about them, we learn more of you and your faithfulness. So Lord, right now, help us to understand the Scriptures and to better know you and your purpose for us as individuals and also as a community. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Now I wonder, kind of got a clue already, but I wonder if any of you know any of these names, recognize any of these names. Can't even pronounce some of them. They're actually only mentioned in the Old Testament book of Numbers, and they're the names of 10 of the 12 spies. And those 12 spies, of course, were sent by God to spy out the land that God had promised to give Israel after their exodus from Egypt. Now, their names are unfamiliar, but they should be familiar. But the failure isn't ours, it's actually theirs. And the Bible tells us that each of these men was actually a leader in their tribe. They were known as men of outstanding skills. They had power and authority. They stood out above others. So they were an obvious choice for this kind of mission. But their names faded into oblivion. See, despite the fact and the knowledge that God had promised that this land would be given to them, these 10 men came back from that mission with a bad report. And they warned against entering Canaan. They reported that there was no way Israel would be able to take the land from these people. They filled the people with fear, and that as they described the giants who lived there. It was impossible. And their report was based on fear, and it overwhelmed them, and they passed on that fear to the people. But there were two other spies, of course, from this episode. They were part of that mission, but they returned with a good report. See, these two spies knew that it was never about them taking the land. It was about God taking the land through them. It was about God taking the land through them. So knowing and trusting this, those two spies went against the other ten and urged Israel to move on in faith, that trusting that God will prepare the way. And of course, we still remember their names, Joshua and Caleb. They urged the Israelites to not be afraid, to trust that the Lord their God was with them. He would protect them. But how did the people respond? In Numbers 14, verse 10, it says, but the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Anyone else think that's an overreaction? But there was something in both Joshua and Caleb that set them apart from their faith community. And that difference was very clear in God's eyes. What made Joshua and Caleb refuse to follow the majority but instead act differently from the others? The answer is found in God's words to Moses, just a few verses on. He says, my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. Caleb and Joshua had a different spirit and they followed God fully, passionately, wholeheartedly. Those two men witnessed everything the other ten had witnessed, but they didn't allow fear to overwhelm them. And you know what? That same spirit is what God wants in us. That same spirit is what God wants in us, to have a different spirit and to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. To not let fear or the attitudes or the pressures from others around us influence us in a way that causes us to settle for less than what God has purposed for us. Or even to let those unexpected challenges, the giants that we all face, strike fear in us, overwhelm us, even cripple us. Stopping us following Jesus wholeheartedly and stopping us fulfilling the God assignments he has for us all at all stages of our lives. Now, of the two, Joshua is more familiar. He was the person whom God would appoint to lead Israel into the promised land after Moses had died. But Caleb also followed God wholeheartedly. And the interesting thing about Caleb is that, and we're going to see this, is that his life demonstrates to us all that as long as we're alive, we have a purpose to fulfill. We have God assignments to pursue at every age, in every season, and at every stage of our lives. See, what God, when God looks at us, when God looks at you and I, individually but also collectively as his church, he actually sees far beyond what we see. He sees far beyond what others see. He sees our potential, and only he knows the limits of our potential. Because you and I can't really fathom what God still has purposed for us. What's ahead? And it may not look the way you or I think it should. It may not look the way we'd like it to. And our challenge is that we're tempted to forget God's promises, and like the Israelites, we're tempted to be swayed by our circumstances, by the anxieties, the fears, the giants, the distractions, the challenges. And boy, is there not a lot of giants out there. Big, seemingly insurmountable problems or issues, worrying trends, powerful forces at work. There are global giants. We just experienced that this week, wasn't it? A powerful force at work. And all our systems were, a lot of our systems were disrupted. There's global giants, there's national giants, but there's also personal giants. And all of us face our giants. our own giants at times, and some of us are facing them right now. And the giants in our lives come in all sorts of different forms, and they can distract us, and they can consume us, and they can overwhelm us, and they can cripple us, and they can stop us moving forward. They can even prevent us from loving God wholeheartedly, from following God wholeheartedly. They can rob us of our peace and our joy. But I was reminded of Paul's words to his young protege, Timothy. He said this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." God has given us a different spirit. When Moses first sent Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 spies into the promised land to check it out, they actually hadn't been in the wilderness for very long, possibly just over a year. And then after 40 days, they came back with this report. They said that we went into the land and it does flow with milk and honey. But the people who live there are powerful and the cities are fortified and large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. I'm sure like me, you've noticed that in challenging situations, there always seems to be someone with a but. True? Sometimes buts are pragmatic, yes. But can I say this? Often buts get in the way. They do, don't they? I know what you're thinking. In this case, though, Caleb wasn't going to let that happen. He wasn't going to let the buts get in the way. Verse 30, he said this in Numbers. "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't.'" He says, "We can." They said, "We can't. We can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there." There's the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." By the way, one rather famous descendant of Anak was the giant Goliath. Who did the Israelites end up listening to? Chapter 14 says, "All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said, 'If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?'" Can you sense their fear? They listened to the can't, not the can. They even demanded to go back to the past. It's nicer in the past, isn't it? It's safe. And of course, for them, it was their pre-Moses lifestyle, which was one of slavery and hardship, without freedom or security of people or hope. And the past seemed better to them than an uncertain, unknown future. How much do we relate to that? The past seemed better to them than an unknown, uncertain future, and they rose up in opposition despite Aaron's and Moses's and Caleb and Joshua's pleading and reminders to not be afraid of the people of the land. And they said, "Because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." God had promised that he would give the land of Canaan to the Israelites. And we've just done a whole series of messages on the promises of God and how important it is to hold on to them. And God's people had just experienced his almighty power in that incredible exodus from Egypt. They'd been set free from slavery. They'd miraculously across the dry seabed. Imagine going through that. And he protected and guided them and provided food in the form of manna and quail and water. How could they not doubt God and his faithfulness? How quickly they'd forgotten. Why couldn't they trust him? Surely they'd seen so much. But why can't we? Why can't we? Why despite our experiences of God's faithfulness and his provision in the past, how often do you and I choose not to trust God? What's our default? Trust, okay, or fear? Or anxiety or worry? How often do our butts get in the way? But God, you don't know my situation. But as it turned out, Caleb and Joshua were the only two from their entire generation who wouldn't die in the wilderness. But it would take 45 years from that spying expedition before Caleb would receive the allotted land that was promised to him. 45 years of waiting. And during all those years, those wilderness years, Caleb kept trusting in his promises. It's a long time to wait, isn't it? And so fast forward to Joshua 14. And Caleb, he's now 85 years old, peoples. 85. He could have said something like, well, I made it through the wilderness. I've done my time. I've lived in too many tents. I've done it tough. I've worked hard. I've led men in battle and seen almost all my peers die. I've watched my children grow up and have children of their own, and I've got plenty of stories to tell. From the slave pits of Egypt to 40 years traipsing around this wilderness, time for me to retire and play golf in the desert, even if it seems like one big bunker. But you know, he didn't. He wanted to keep living his part in the great story that God had written. See, Caleb knew where his help came from. He had the kind of faith and wisdom that sometimes can come with time. Listen to his words from Joshua 14, verse 6. He says this. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb said to him, you know what the Lord said. Oh, you don't need to see that one. You need to see that one. You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Again and again, that phrase, Caleb served God wholeheartedly, comes up. Wouldn't it be amazing if at the end of our life people would say they served God wholeheartedly? Serving God wholeheartedly is serving him without reservations, without buts, without excuses. It's to throw yourself in, boots and all. And God expects the same from us. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus tells us to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds. And in essence, that means wholeheartedly. Not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly, as Caleb did. Listen to his words in verse 10. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. That's amazing. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and they're large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out, just as he said. And at 85, with God's help, he did. In accordance with the Lord's command to him, Joshua gave to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, a portion in Judah. Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. From Hebron, Caleb drove out the three Anakites, Sheshai, Ahiam, and Talmai, the sons of Anak. So Caleb may have been getting a little old. He maybe have had to give up his camel license. Only because his kids made him. But he still had that spirit. He had that different spirit. He was ready for new challenges because he was strengthened and empowered by the God he still trusted and followed wholeheartedly. And he was willing and able to take on three giants at 85. Now, I'm still a long way from 85. Some of you are closer to 85 than me, some further away. Doesn't matter. Like me, some of you may have followed Jesus for a long time, some not long at all. But I wonder, are there giants we can only defeat because we follow God long enough to be strong and confident in who we are in Christ and in what we can do in his strength? Or maybe it's because we've been seasoned by our own wilderness years. See, when Caleb was old enough, strong enough, mature enough in God's strength, he defeated those three giants and took possession of the land as an inheritance for the generations to come. For the generations to come. But he did it knowing that the battle is the Lord's, no matter what age we are, what season we are in, or how big the giants are. It's never about us. It's always about God. So what if God has more for you, for us? Especially now that you're older and wiser. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, by the way. But the truth is we're all older and wiser than we were 10 years ago, hopefully. What if there are enemies that need to be destroyed so that the way is prepared for the generations coming after? I wonder, will you fight the battle for them? Not for you, but for them? Or what if there are younger generations that need our investment of time, our interest, our care, our prayers in order that they can reach their potential? We do it. Is there a person, a family that God has placed or is placing on your heart that he wants you to go into battle for? Maybe it's your own family. Or what if he has a part for you to play in fighting the giants that the church faces today? Nikki and Pippa Gumbel pioneered the Alpha Course, and they wrote this in the free Bible reading app that they now write together. They said this: there are massive giants facing the church today. The biggest giant is disunity. Nothing is more of a hindrance to the message of Jesus than division between Christians. Disunity will only be overcome by love. Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And the Gumbels also say that there are two possible attitudes when we face those giants, when we come against them, even the giant of disunity. One is to say, "It's so big, there's nothing I can do." Or the other is to say, "It's so big I can't miss." It's a different way of looking at it, isn't it? Like David, who who against all odds trusted that God was greater than any giant. And he was prepared to go into battle despite his youth and his inexperience. See, whatever season we're in, as individuals or even as a church, what you and I have to offer, which may be different from perhaps 10 years ago, perhaps your spying days are over, but what you have to offer is a powerful gift from God. The wise King Solomon said this: the way of life winds upwards for the wise, not downwards, but upward. What he's talking about is that it doesn't slow down. Nowhere in God's word does it say wind down or stop. God's been preparing you and I for what's next. God's preparing us for what's next. And it might stretch us beyond our comfort zone, out of what's safe and comfortable and familiar. And you might have to resist others or even your own expectations. But God's not finished with you or I yet. Otherwise, he would have taken us home, wouldn't he? He's not finished with us yet. Otherwise, he would have taken us home. But how on earth did Caleb do it? What was his secret? Go back to Numbers 14. He says, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." It's not just about him, it was about the future. Do you notice that? Caleb wholeheartedly followed the Lord because he had a different spirit within him. In John 14, verses 16 to 17, Jesus says this: "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." The secret to Caleb's strength and power to follow the Lord wholeheartedly was not within himself. He wasn't some, you know, kind of incredible freak of nature of an 85-year-old. Maybe some of you can identify with him. But his strength and power was in the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, because of Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit within us so that we can do as Caleb did, wholly, fully, wholeheartedly follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, wherever he leads. God calls us to jump in, boots and all. But are our butts, not our boots, are our butts getting in the way? Believe it or not, weak believers, busy, stressed out, weak believers, wholeheartedly dependent on Jesus, are the people God chooses to build his kingdom, to fight his battles, to invest in the next generation. You and I are ordinary people. We're an ordinary church, but we serve an extraordinary God. Amen? And that God has given us his spirit, a different spirit, in order that we can wholeheartedly follow Jesus, not in our own strength, but in his. See, the battle's not ours. It's the Lord's. And the Lord said in Joshua 1:9, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." How good is that?